Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. I want to read two scriptures by way of introduction. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Matthew 7, 28 and 29 in the New Testament of the Bible. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And if you've ever read the Sermon on the Mount, then you know exactly what the multitudes were thinking. You know exactly why they came to the conclusion that they did. But it shouldn't have been a surprise to them, because all the way back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, it was prophesied that the Messiah, the Christ, would be a great teacher. Notice here in Isaiah 11, verse 1, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." That's all imagery that screams Messiah, by the way. "And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." According to this prophecy, the branch of the Lord, who is Christ Jesus, is the most qualified teacher in the history of the world. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon him and his every word, and it is in a spirit of knowledge, counsel, strength, wisdom, understanding, and fear of the Lord that he will judge with righteous judgment. Can any of us claim such a lofty position? Can even the oldest or most mature of us say that such purity and righteousness is attainable to mere men? We're full of faults, my friends. Christ often described the teaching of others, like the Pharisees, as the blind leading the blind. That's Matthew 15, verse 14. If a blind man tries to lead another blind man to safety, or if one blind man tries to teach another how to drive a car, then both of them end up suffering. How can one man save another from drowning if he can't swim? How can we be expected to remove a splinter from a friend's eye if we have a log in our own eye? We need a teacher who is perfect to guide us into all wisdom. We need a counselor who will guide us out of the darkness and into the light, which is the very purpose of the Messiah described so perfectly in the Gospel of John. Take a look at John chapter 1 and verse 4. This again is describing Jesus, who is called the Word, the Logos that comes from God. "In him," in verse 4, "was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 9, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." That is to say, every man who is willing to accept the light for what it is and on its terms. Who's more qualified than Jesus Christ to come to this world and instruct us in the way of salvation? Well, nobody that I can imagine, at least. And I want to show you what the scriptures have to say about the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. He might have only spent 33 years here on planet Earth as a human being, and he only spent a few of those years, perhaps three of them, actively preaching. But what we learn from those 3 years of teaching is everything that we need to find salvation. In John 14, verse 6, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." And we enter into Christ through his teaching and through baptism into the newness of life. So in our radio program today, I want to outline some of the basic themes, the qualities of Christ's earthly ministry, and then how we can take those themes and apply them to our own daily evangelism. This concept becomes evident in Paul's statement, one of the apostles, as he says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." And again, in Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul writes that we're supposed to have the same attitudes in our work, in our ministry, that Christ had. So an understanding of the teaching methods and the teaching characteristics of Jesus, I think at least, is essential to the progress of the gospel. Not just for preachers like me, but for all of God's people who seek to please him in the way that they fulfill the Great Commission to go into all the world and teach the gospel. The first thing I want to point out, then, is that Jesus' teaching is for all. When you go to Revelation chapter 5, you see a great scene there, a worship scene. After you've witnessed, first of all, in Revelation chapter 5, the emergence of the Lamb of God, a lamb standing as if slain, the sacrificial lamb who is Jesus, you see the worship, then, of that lamb in verses 9 and 10. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, and every tongue, and every people, and every nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." This is, of course, in reference to Christ, who is that lamb, and who is the one who is worthy to be slain and purchase all of us for God. His teaching wasn't just limited to the people of his time period, or even the people of his own ethnic identity, or to Gentiles only, but it was instead intended for all humanity, for all time, all people, and all nations, and all tongues. The scriptures make it clear that all people everywhere have both an opportunity as well as an obligation to listen to the teaching of Christ. When you look in Acts chapter 17, for example, as Paul is preaching in Athens, he says in verses 30 and 31 that God is declaring that all everywhere should repent because this man, Jesus Christ, is most assuredly going to judge the world one day. When you read about the ministry of Christ, you can see that his teaching was very welcoming to almost everybody. When we read about it, the crowds that follow him are often described as a mix of every level of society. He dined with tax gatherers. He dined with the wealthy as well as the poor. He taught about the prophets to Pharisees in the temple. He healed the poorest of the poor and fed 5,000 men who had no other place to go. He was the teacher of those who had no other teacher, as well as the teacher of those who claimed to be the teachers of all. His appeal to many people has been far-reaching ever since then. His gospel, the way of salvation, has been preached on every continent and has been accepted by all people, by every race, every ethnicity, every language spoken in almost all of the world. Christ brought the opportunity of salvation to the Gentiles, those people so reviled by the Israelites for generations. It's because of God's teaching and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that we, people of non-Jewish heritage, Gentiles once found in darkness, can strive for the moral perfection that can only be found in faith in Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, you notice another prophecy here. So turn back to the book of Isaiah and notice verses 1 through 4. "But there will no more be any gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation, thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden, and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian." That's us, my friends, at least in a sense. We're the Gentiles. We're the ones who are now most benefiting from the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come to the world to bring a kingdom that does not have earthly bounds to it, but a kingdom that is spiritual. And you can see the fulfillment of that prophecy right here, in the hearts of the saved ones. We read in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, that God is no respecter of persons. The Apostle Peter goes on to say in subsequent verses that in every nation, the man who fears God and does what is right is welcome to him. And thank the Lord every day and every night in your prayers that he decided to offer salvation to any of us. It was by God's infinite understanding and divine promise that the message of Christ is applicable and available to every variety of human. In every different language, to every different race, Christ has the potential to mean the same thing: salvation from sin. But for the sake of time, let's move on to another quality of the teaching of Jesus. That is that he was sympathetic. Mankind without God is lost and empty. If, as it says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is only the beginning of knowledge, then any man who does not even know God, any man who does not fear God, has not even scratched the surface of wisdom or understanding. People are so small. They often have very limited understanding. Psalm 8 says, "What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him?" Even the very wisest of us can have great, glaring weaknesses. But Christ had such compassion on people in his teaching. His ministry reached out to those in need. He says, "It is not the healthy, but the sick who need a physician." His message is one of hope and one of faith, not empty service in a man-made building. In Matthew 11, verse 30, Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy and his load is light. These are certainly encouraging words for the generation to whom he preached. Life was tough under Roman authority, remember that. Taxes were heavy, and the punishment for sedition against the empire or protest was brutal. But Jesus came, and he offered spiritual peace to a people who knew none. We read in the Gospels story after story about Christ's great affection for the people, and how he continually healed them of physical and spiritual infirmities. Take Matthew chapter 9, for example. And let's consider Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Now, Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages teaching in their synagogues. There he is, in the context of teaching. And he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples in verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And if you go into chapter 10 and verse 1, "Having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." Now, to be sure, one of the main reasons why Jesus performed miracles and had his disciples perform miracles as well was to confirm the revelation. It was to confirm the gospel of the kingdom, so that when Jesus and his disciples preached about the kingdom of God, that they would have the miraculous powers, they'd have the Spirit of God as validation, as proof of what they were saying. And even though all of that is true, you can see that one of the other main reasons why Jesus helped people and healed people is just because he was compassionate, that he cared about people, that he loved people, and that these miracles, though they proved and validated the message he was preaching, nevertheless made people feel better. They made people feel happier. One of the other prominent features of Jesus' teaching were his use of parables and illustrations. In the same way, in our teaching, especially preaching in front of a large audience, we must always understand that most people need a simple and clear message, and they need it to be somewhat memorable if they're going to walk away having learned anything. Humans aren't perfect, after all, in case anybody forgot that, and even the smartest of us sometimes have a hard time remembering things. Now, don't get me wrong. Certainly, there are going to be some people who we meet in our evangelism who prefer complexity and big words and deep philosophical, overanalyzed ideas. But most people want to hear something that they can apply to their own life or something that they can relate to. When we take the gospel out into the world, we need to find a way to explain it in a way that appeals to people. And a wide range of people, of preferences, of backgrounds, and prejudices even. Christ did this through his parables and his illustrations. In fact, Matthew 13 and verse 3 says that he spoke many parables to the people. Parables are basically short stories or illustrations with a moral at the end that can embody a deeper meaning. And Christ used illustrations that could be relatable to the people of his time period. You see, Jesus frequently talk about farming techniques of the parable of the sower or business interactions. You see him talking about situations like the Good Samaritan, which perhaps some of the people listening to that parable might have even seen somebody like that. He talked about things in nature. He talked about animals. He talked about basic commerce and business relationships. Plants, vineyards, fishing, and the master-servant relationship, these are all concepts that had direct relation to the daily lives of his listeners. This made his message interesting. It made it exciting. People could relate to him and feel like this great teacher with miraculous gifts actually understood what was going on in their lives. We have to try to do the same thing. Now, it would be easy enough for some of us to just get up into a pulpit and speak a bunch of big words and spend an hour and a half explaining some Greek sentence structure. It might be easy for some of us to be ultra-philosophical and turn away potential converts with an attitude of aloof self-righteousness. Do you think Christ could have done that? Well, easily. Of course he was the Son of God. He knows everything. He's omnipotent and omniscient. He knows more than any of us will ever know if we live 120 lifetimes. But Jesus chose to put his message into parables because he knew that it would appeal to the widest audience. After speaking the parable of the sower to the multitude in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus' disciples come up to him afterward. Go to Matthew 13 and notice what he has to say here in verses 10 and 11. So the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." And in that sense, he fulfills a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Go on to verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, because they do see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So the disciples of Jesus, they were going to be given miraculous abilities in their evangelism. They could perform healings and speak in tongues, and they would literally have the Holy Spirit guiding them in their ministry. But you know what? As for the rest of us, as for all the regular Joes, the non-Peters and the non-James and Johns, you know, we don't have miraculous help in understanding the Bible. That's why Jesus worded his message in such a way that we could all grasp it, from the smartest of us to the very simplest of us. And more to the point of what Jesus is making here in Matthew chapter 13, the parables help the message of Jesus be more approachable to those who might be rather hostile to it. Maybe you're not crazy about Christianity, or maybe you don't like some of the things that you've always heard about or assumptions that you've had about Jesus. Well, a parable might be just the thing to crack that hard outer shell. Just the thing that it's not outright doctrine, but it's a story. Something comical, relatable, approachable, that maybe you never thought about it in that way before. And it made the doctrine, it made the teaching a little bit more real to you. So the last quality of Jesus' teaching that I want to look at is that it was emotional. In his life, we see the entire range of emotions beautifully displayed in him. Nobody has ever had as much passion in his blood as Christ, and we see it in numerous stories from his life. We witness the righteous anger of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. We get to see the tears of Jesus in John 11, verse 35, and Jesus wept. We see the love of Jesus for his mother in John 19, verses 26 and 27. There's the compassion for the multitudes in Matthew 9 and in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. And we see the ultimate displays of humility and selflessness and submission to the will of the Father in his prayers in the garden before he's captured and crucified. Emotion is not a bad thing, my friends, when it is accompanied by righteous motives. When anger is controlled and it encourages us to help others and to make changes, it's a useful tool. Humility, more than most other emotions, can be our way of showing sinners that we too are only human and are in desperate need of the saving grace of Jesus. And more than any other emotion, if you can even call it an emotion, that is, love can be the most powerful force at our disposal. As we bring our program to a close, let's try to put these things into practice. We sometimes forget that the focus of Christ's teaching was at a personal level. He spoke to large crowds on a number of subjects, for sure. He spoke to great and powerful councils of men. Even his disciples spoke to great multitudes as he did. But there is a side of his teaching that reflects personal responsibility that's too often overlooked by students of the Bible. The difference between public speaking and small group speaking is that with a small group, Christ was able to deal with personal problems or very specific sins in an unbeliever's life. Take the woman at the well, for example. This woman, as you can see from the text in John chapter 4, was in an adulterous relationship with a man. The man she was with was not her husband. Christ approached her personally and discussed the matter with her. Another example is the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. We find this young man approaching Christ with questions about how he can obtain eternal life, and Jesus tells him, "Go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow after me." That was what this man needed to hear. That was the thing that kept this individual from fully giving himself over to God. And the message just might have been effective if he had had a softer heart. It's really easy in a large audience to sit back and not get noticed. It's really easy when you have people around you to get distracted and miss a point in a sermon that should prick your heart. But when you have no distractions and your choice is brought to you personally, it's much more difficult to avoid the right decision. So as hard as it is at this very moment, listening to a radio program in your car, I want to make a personal appeal to you right now. I want to say to you, are you living the life of Christ? Are you following his example to the best of your ability, to the best of your knowledge? And if your ability and your knowledge are lacking, are you doing what needs to be done to make those things stronger? Are you studying? Are you pushing yourself? Are you surrounding yourself with people who will push you, who will hold you accountable when it comes to your sins and the obligation that you have to serve God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength? My personal appeal to you right now is that you seek out what needs to be done today. Please, go to a congregation of Christians who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Come to Monte Vista. Join with us in worship this very day. Or if it's not Sunday, then make a resolution to reach out to us today. Give us a call. Check out the website. Send an email. I would love to sit down and study with you. Any one of our members would sit down and study with you as well. We'll open up our Bibles and we'll show you in plain and simple language just what it is that you need to do to be right with God. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. My friends, it's as simple as that. So if you have any need at all, then please reach out to us in any way that you can today.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.